Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ.
We've started a series on Sunday nights called The Battle Belongs to the Lord. And tonight we're going to look at Hezekiah. So open up your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18, and we'll be going all the way through chapter 20 tonight. Three chapters seems like a lot. I promise it won't take that long. But as I look at Hezekiah and the battles that he fights, he really has three different battlefields that he's dealing with. The first one is a religious battlefield. You see, Hezekiah took over for his father Ahaz, who wasn't the greatest king. In fact, he allowed and worshipped idols. And so they had plenty of high places in the land of Israel, in the land of the southern kingdom of Judah, which is where Hezekiah and his father reigned. And there were plenty of places to worship idols. But when Hezekiah became king at about the age of 25, he decides to tear down all of these altars, all of these idol worshiping locations. And so he tears them all down. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 18, it says in verse 4, he removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. Okay, which just means the bronze statue. So there they are worshiping even that serpent, that bronze serpent that was set up in Moses' day. So he has to fight this battle of religious reform, or you could say religious restoration. He's trying to get God's people back to where they ought to be. For us today, I think we sometimes forget that we need to continually be reforming, or maybe the better word is restoring people to God's kingdom, bringing them back to worshiping Him correctly, bringing them back and recognizing what's really important about God and what He's commanded for them today. He didn't just reform or restore and say, we're going to do things the way I want to do them. He said, no, you need to stop going to these high places, and you need to start coming to Jerusalem, and you need to come to the temple. He even helped restore portions of the temple that had just been broken down from neglect. And so he redid some things within the temple to make it appear better than it had in recent years. And so he took time and he made efforts to make them understand, you need to worship God in His way. You need to do it by His laws. And as we look at our society today, we need to do the same thing. We need to let people know, you don't just worship God how you want to. You've got to worship God the way He has commanded you.
Amen.
You need to come before Him and praise Him in the way that He desires, the way He wants, because He is the object of worship, not man. See, if we worship the way I wanted, well, it'd be a lot of glory to me. But we're not worshiping the way Travis wants. We're worshiping the way that God wants. And we need to recognize that for us today. Let's make sure on this particular battlefield, we're helping people understand that they need to go to the New Testament. They need to look at God's laws there and how He wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth, with song from the heart. He wants them to come together and remember His Son and the sacrifice that He made, remembering His blood and His body. He wants His words to be read. He wants His words to be preached. And He wants people, He wants men to pray and to lead publicly. We need to make sure we understand that and that we continue to show people that within Scripture. And so that is the first battlefield that Hezekiah faces. Now, as king, that's probably a fairly easy thing to do. It wouldn't have been that wonderful for the people because this is what they had been used to. But as king, you can make a decree. You know, I can't stand up here and say, all right, the greater Charlotte area, I am making a decree. This is how we're going to worship God. It doesn't work that way today. We have to sit with people. We have to talk with people. We got to teach people. We got to open up God's word. We got to show them his scripture so that they understand what's going on. Hezekiah may have had a little bit more authority than we do today, but God's word is what we need to show people to help them realize what they need to be doing in worship. Now, the second battlefield that he is on is with the Assyrians. And this is that national crisis, that national battlefield that he has to fight. What's interesting about Hezekiah is he's actually done pretty well for himself as king. He has, if you look at verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 18, it says, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza, one of their main cities, and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. He's been doing well. He's been pushing them back. But as it comes to the Assyrians, he's been struggling. The Assyrians at this point in time are the major power in the world. They are conquering people left and right. In fact, if you look and start reading with me in verse 9, it says, now in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. At the end of 3 years, they captured it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was captured. Continuing on in verse 11, then the king of Assyria carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and put them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Mede. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they would neither listen nor do it. And so you understand there that the Lord allowed that to happen to Israel. Now, I want you to remember, right now, the tribes have been divided. The kingdom has been divided. So you have the northern kingdom of Israel with the 10 tribes, and you've got the southern kingdom of Judah with 2 tribes. Okay, so this is the northern kingdom of Israel that is taken off into Assyrian captivity, and they spread them out into different portions of their land. This is what Hezekiah sees. He says, all right, I've done pretty well against the Philistines, but he has sort of rebelled against the king of Assyria. If you look at verse 7, we didn't read this earlier, but the latter half of verse 7 says, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. The king of Assyria remembers that. He remembers the fact that Hezekiah is rebelling against him, is not listening to him. The king of Assyria is sending envoys to the southern kingdom of Judah, telling them, we're coming your way. We're on our way to you next. He's made it into Samaria, taking them out. He's made it into the northern kingdom of Israel. He's taken them out. Guess who's next? Judah. And Hezekiah knows it. And he is fearful. And he knows that he's been rejecting them. He's been rebelling against them. And so he's going to ask, what can I do? What can I do to appease you? And Hezekiah doesn't want a war with Assyria. He knows that he doesn't have the manpower. He doesn't have the army to take on the Assyrians. And so start reading with me, starting in verse 13. It says, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. All the fortified cities taken down. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah even cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Hezekiah says, I will do anything if I don't have to go to war with you. Whatever you impose, I'll do it. Okay, 300 shekels of silver, all the gold I can get, I will give to you, those 30 shekels of gold. But the king of Assyria says, I'll take that from you, but I still want more. And he's going to continue to come after Judah. He sends a number of people. He sends an envoy to Judah to say, we're going to come after you. We're going to take you down. And we're going to start reading here in verse 19 with what they have to say. This is probably one of the most persuasive speeches given in Scripture, maybe with the exception of Paul and Peter in the book of Acts that gave some wonderful sermons in Acts chapter 2. And Paul gave a number of them, but particularly to Agrippa, where Agrippa says, you would persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul says, I want everybody to be one. And so he's really persuasive in that argument. But here, the envoy from Assyria is trying to persuade Judah to just go ahead and give up, wave the white flag, and just move into Assyria. We'll be nice to you. We'll give you some good land, okay? And they're going to come and they're going to speak in Hebrew so that all the people can hear. You see, only the more well-educated people spoke a different language that they wanted them to speak in, Aramaic. And they said, oh no, we want everyone to hear what we have to say. They're wanting to get everybody's boots shaken. So let's start reading verse 19. Then Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? You say, but they are only empty words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Now behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altar Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? See, they didn't quite understand what Hezekiah did by tearing down those high places. So that was a oops on their part. But let's continue. Verse 23. Now therefore come make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. He says, you don't even have the army for the amount of horses we have. Verse 24. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants, and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. So now he's saying, guess what? Your own God told me to come here and destroy you. Verse 26, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic. See, they say, stop speaking in Hebrew. We don't want all the people to hear what you're saying. For we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried out with a loud voice in Judean, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me, in each of his vine and each of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? This is getting pretty hard to hear, isn't it? He's bashing, he's blaspheming against the Lord God, and he's saying, nobody else's God has saved them. Do you think you'll be saved from our king's hand? Verse 34, where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iniva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Those are some very persuasive words. Words to get this kingdom to just give up and say, we'll just go into your land peacefully and we'll receive whatever blessings fall from the scraps of the king of Assyria's table. Very persuasive. But I want you to know what Hezekiah does. Hezekiah is a king that follows after God. He's one of the good kings of the southern kingdom that rises up and does his best to follow the commandments of God. In chapter 19 and verse 1, when he hears it, he tears his clothes off. He covers himself with sackcloth and enters into the house of the Lord. When we hear terrible news, what do? Usually, if we hear really great news or if we hear really terrible news, we'll tend to tell everyone. We want to let people know. We want to tell them to pray for us. We want to tell them to thank God for us. We want to let everyone we know hear about it. But the very first thing Hezekiah does is go to the Lord. Go to his house. I want to encourage you, when you hear bad news, when you hear great news, the very first thing you should do is fall to your knees. Bow before God. Thank him if it's good news, and cry out to him if it's terrible news and you're asking him for help. That's the example we see with Hezekiah. That's the example that we see with King David, who Hezekiah follows after with that same kind of a heart to obey God's commands. And so Hezekiah reaches out to God. He asks him for help. In fact, he asks his people to go and see the prophet Isaiah. And yes, that is the same prophet Isaiah that we have a book written by him. And if you read in chapters 36 through 39, you'll read a lot of what happens here in 2 Kings chapter 18 through 20, where Isaiah deals with Hezekiah and this particular problem. And so, let's go ahead and skip down to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 19. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah this day, speaking to Isaiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. So they go straight to Isaiah, the prophet of the Most High God. Please, go to God on behalf of the people. Pray to him. See what he would have us do. Look at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah says to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. It's not long after this, as the Lord deals with them. If you skip on down to verse 35, 185,000 of the camp of Assyrians fall in one night. Judah didn't have to lift a finger. Hezekiah didn't have to send his army out. The Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. And so in verses 36 and 37, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. It came about, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. Everything Isaiah told them came to pass, and we see that the Lord takes care of the situation. We've been talking about how the battle belongs to the Lord. See, too often, we try to fight the battle ourselves. We try to do everything in our power to win the fight. Whether it's at work, at school, at home, we're doing everything ourselves that we know to do, except going to God. Going to God in prayer, going to God in His Word, and actually making the changes that we need to make so that those battles are won. Not because of how great we are, but because of how great He is. Hezekiah wins this battle, not because he had the greatest army. The Assyrians were laughing, mocking his army. Hey, we'll give you 2,000 horses. It's not going to do you any good. You don't even have enough men to sit on them. Mocking Hezekiah and his army. But they went a step too far. And they mocked God. And they blasphemed His name. And so God says, for my own sake, I will take care of Assyria. They have blasphemed me. They have used my name in vain. They have mocked me. They have mocked my people. There's a lesson there that we learned this morning in class when John was reading for us and as we were studying Acts chapter 9. Saul, before he became known as the Apostle Paul, was persecuting Christians. And Jesus comes to him on the road to Damascus and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Jesus had already ascended and he's on the right hand of God. What do you mean I'm persecuting you, Lord? Who are you? If you persecute God's people, God takes it personally. It's an affront to Him. And as the Assyrians attacked His people, it was an attack directly against God because He had made a covenant with them. When there is a crisis like this, a national crisis, of course, things are a little bit different when you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament. But when there is a big crisis, for the Israelites, it was with their nation. The religion and the nation were together. And they needed to cry out to God for help to solve all those problems. In America, we don't necessarily have that same situation. Yeah, righteousness upholds a nation, will save a nation. But here in the New Testament, it's the church. The church is the kingdom of God. The church is God's people. And when there's a crisis, we all need to bow to our knees and pray to God and ask Him for His help and for His deliverance. And then there is a final crisis that Hezekiah has to deal with, and that is a personal crisis. In chapter 20, Hezekiah becomes ill, and it is a fatal illness. He is going to die. It says, starting in verse 1, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Hezekiah, this is it, buddy. You're going to die. Make sure everything's in order. You know who's going to succeed you as king. Everything's ready to go because you are going to die. But then listen to what Hezekiah does. He turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." When you go from the words of "get your house in order, you are going to die," to instead, "I'm not only going to heal you, but I'm going to promise you 15 more years of life." That's a big difference from a matter of days to 15 years. I know there are people here who are sick, who are dealing with cancer, dealing with different forms of cancer, and we're crying out on your behalf. We're praying and we're asking for healing. I know we're asking for more time. My question for you is, what will you do with that extra time? Hezekiah received more time, and I'm sure he did some wonderful things with that time. But he also did a very foolish thing with the extra time that he had. There were messengers that came from Babylon because they heard that Hezekiah was sick. And so they came with a message of, "Get well soon," right? We heard you were sick. We just wanted to bring some gifts and tell you we were thinking about you. And Hezekiah, I'm sure, tells them, "Great news. I'm healed. I'm good for another 15 years. And he's so overjoyed about it that he says, "Let me show you all the blessings my God has given me." And he takes them into the treasuries and he shows them all the gold, all the silver. He shows them everything that Israel has. What do you think they said when they went back to Babylon? "Judah is rich. There is plenty of gold and plenty of silver in that kingdom." And so the king of Babylon is going to remember that. And eventually, years later, the Babylonians come down and capture the southern kingdom of Judah. And that was a promise made by Isaiah to Hezekiah. Go ahead and read with me in verse 16 of chapter 20. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." This is an interesting statement by Hezekiah here in verse 19. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good," for he thought, "Is it not so if there will be peace and truth in my days?" Hezekiah is just happy to hear what? "At least everything is good for while I'm alive." That's a pretty sad statement that he's able to make that statement. Say, as long as I'm alive and things are good, I'm okay with that. We need to be concerned about the generations that come after us. We need to be concerned about their faithfulness. We need to be concerned about their safety. We need to be concerned about their spiritual welfare. I've sat in on classes and sermons preached about leaving a legacy and thinking about what your legacy will be. As far as Hezekiah, is concerned, he had a pretty good legacy. In fact, if you go back to chapter 18, I want you to read with me verses 3 and 7. It says in verse 3 that he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first part of verse 7, it says, "And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered." Maybe it was the life that Hezekiah lived, how he was continually blessed by the Lord because of his continued faithfulness, that he got a little prideful at the end. Let's not be those that get too full of pride, that we start to make bad decisions and bad choices at the end. Let's leave a lasting legacy so that our children, so that our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren know the truth, know who they ought to follow. They should be striving after Jesus, striving after the path that he's left for us. Hezekiah teaches us a lot of lessons. He was faithful. He strove to do everything that was right according to the law of Moses, which is an encouragement for us to do everything that is right according to the law of Christ. I know that sounds a little bit different. We don't usually talk about the New Testament as the law of Christ. But it is. It is God's law for us today. And we need to follow it. It needs to be written on our hearts. It needs to be written on our minds. So that even if we don't have this Bible with us, we're able to obey and we're able to follow God. Because we know it. And we bear it out in our lives. This evening, if you are not following God, you're not living in such a way that when things happen, you cry out to Him, whether good or bad, and you know that you should be living right, you know that you need His salvation, that only He can bring, that only He can give. Hezekiah understood that. When it got to the point that he recognized, there's nothing else I can do but go to the Lord, he did it. Tonight's your opportunity to cry out to God, to cry out to Him for a clean conscience through baptism, to cry out to Him for forgiveness if you've already been baptized, and to start living right. We had a great week at camp. And the last sermon at camp was by David Price. And he talked about the fact of, today, if you hear His voice, if you hear God's voice today, and I'm not saying you're crazy and you're hearing a voice in your head. I'm saying you know what God needs you to do. You know what God has commanded you to do. Right now is the opportunity to do it as we stand and sing. Amen.